Turn with me to 1 Timothy. In the 3rd chapter. First Timothy 3. I'll just read 2 verses. The last 2 verses. Paul, in this epistle writing to Timothy, says, "But if I tarry long, that thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth. And without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh, justified in the spirit, seen of angels, preached unto the Gentiles, believed on in the world, received up into glory." This week, someone sent me a bulletin article in which the writer said that though Jesus did not sin, he could have. Sometimes I wish that there was not so much error in our day, that forced me to not be silent. The Bible says where the Spirit of the Lord is, there's liberty. And when I read this article, I did not feel the spirit of liberty at all. I'm quoting to you what was said. If Jesus Christ did not sin because he could not sin, his victory is hollow. If Jesus Christ did not sin when he was tempted because he could not sin, then our high priest cannot sympathize with our weakness, and he was not in all points tempted as we are. If Jesus Christ did not sin because he could not sin, then he was not leaving us an example that you should follow in his steps. One who is incapable of sinning is not the best example for us who are indeed capable of sinning. It would be effortless for me to not sin if my human nature was incapable of sinning. Unquote. I suppose that this evidently satisfied an issue in the writer's mind. But it did not in my mind. Without any doubt, it is thoroughly logical. It is thoroughly logical. But it is not biblical. It didn't answer an issue in my mind, and it cannot settle an issue in the mind of any who are concerned for the glory of Christ, for the Word of God. It immediately left me wanting to ask him one question. Just one question. And that's the title of my message. Is Jesus Christ God? Is Jesus Christ God? And if he is, can God sin? Can God sin? Some say that God can do anything he wants. But the truth is, he cannot do or be anything that is contrary to himself, to his holy self. And here in our text, in verse 16, when Paul begins to speak about this mystery that is without controversy, it's a settled, can't be changed, can't be debated, can't be disputed with any success. Great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh. And all our salvation depends on the man Christ Jesus, what he did in his life and death. There's no salvation at all apart from the man Christ Jesus, his perfect, finished work. But what he did, and what he accomplished depended on who he was and who he is. In other words, if he was not who the Bible says he was, then what he did is no good. He's no different from any other son of Adam. And this is why, in the subtlety of Satan, in the deception of Satan, we find that the deity of Christ is always under assault. It's always, throughout the course of history, for the last 2,000 years, it has always been the chief thing under assault. Is Jesus Christ God? Is he, as Paul says, God incarnate? There's always questions about his incarnation, against his being really more than a man. And this is always questioned in order to diminish his work. Not only his person, but if you can diminish the person, you can diminish his work. If you can make him less the person that he says he was, you can diminish and make less the work that he said he finished. This mystery that Paul talks about, which is simply that which was not altogether fully revealed before his coming, this was the subject of many of the prophecies, of many of the promises of the prophets, and Isaiah was one in particular. He said in Isaiah 7 and verse 14, "Therefore the Lord Himself shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel." Those Hebrews had an idea of what was being said here, though not totally. This one who would be born of a virgin, his name would be called Emmanuel. And the angel of the Lord spake to Joseph in that dream that he gave him, and he said, quoting Isaiah, the very same thing concerning that one that would be born of Mary. Matthew 1:23. "Behold, a virgin shall be with child, and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel." But so that you and I, or any other person, wouldn't be confused as to what that really means, that name Emmanuel, he goes on and says, "which being interpreted is God with us." That's what Emmanuel means. God with us. And whenever it was said to him, Joseph, concerning that child that would be born of Mary, he was referred to as that holy thing. He won't be like all these sons of Adam's. He won't be like all these sinners that are born in sin and shapen in iniquity. His father will not be Joseph. That which she'll give birth to because of the Spirit of God, it will be that holy thing. Separate. Without sin. And when we think about this, I marvel at all the things that are involved in this, that God, who is eternal, God the Spirit, God who is infinite, God who is invisible, the eternal, pre-existent Son, became flesh. Was manifest in the flesh. Became a man. Now there's only one way that you can believe that. Somebody said nobody but a fool or a Christian will believe that. There's only one way that you can believe this great mystery of godliness, God manifest as a man, and that is if God gives you faith. But when God gives you a faith to believe that, He gives faith whereby you believe what else He says about the man Christ Jesus. Isaiah recorded these words also in Isaiah 9 and verse 6. He says, "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God." the mighty God, the everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace, of the increase of His government and peace, there shall be no end upon the throne of David and upon His kingdom to order it and to establish it with judgment and with justice from henceforth even forever and ever. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. He's the mighty God. Turn over in John's Gospel to chapter 1. John chapter 1, where we find this restated and stated so clearly here in the first words of John's Gospel. In John 1 and verse 1, it reads, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." In the beginning, the Word was with God. That's what wisdom in the book of Proverbs says. He was with Him in the beginning. And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And then look at what it says in verse 14. And the Word, the same word, capital letters, logos. And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory as the glory as the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. And John bare witness of Him and cried, saying, "This is He of whom I spake. He that cometh after me is preferred before me, for He was before me." The Word who is God is also this Word who is made flesh. Then Paul writes this in Colossians chapter 2. Speaking of Christ, he says, "For in Him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily." You say, I don't understand that. I can't explain it. I can't either. But that's what it says. Bodily. In Him, all the fullness of the Godhead dwells bodily. All the fullness of power, all the fullness of authority, all the fullness of holiness, of grace, of love, of mercy, all the fullness of all that God has to give, all spiritual blessings. They're in this God-man. And if we ever see God, if we behold God, we're going to have to behold Him in Christ Jesus. Listen to what John writes also later in John 1. In verse 18, he says, "No man has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, which is in the bosom of the Father, He hath declared Him." I'm told that means He hath told Him out. He has declared Him. And if He declares God, if He sets forth God as He is, if He is God in human flesh, can God sin? Look over in the book of Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 1. Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 1. Says God, who at sundry times and in diverse manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath these last days spoken to us thy Son." That's actually what it says. This is the language of God to men. He's speaking Himself as the Son, whom He hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also He made the worlds, who being the brightness of His glory and the express image of His person, and upholding all things by the word of His power, when He had by Himself purged our sins, He sat down on the right hand of the Majesty on high. He's the brightness of God's glory. He's the express image of His person. Somebody said, if you want to see the image of Caesar, you can see the image of Caesar on one of those old gold coins. But if you want to see the real image of Caesar, look at his son. Second Corinthians chapter 4. Paul writes, "For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, hath shined in our hearts, giving the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ." Why was God manifest in the flesh? If we think about it and think about all that God has done from heaven, created a world, ordered a world, He's done so much and can do so much from heaven. He can do everything but the one thing that you and I must have done for us if we're ever saved. If we're ever delivered from our sins, He has to become flesh and die for us. Die for us. Look over in Romans 8. When you think about all that can be said, and said according to this book about Christ, there is one thing that is emphasized about Him as far as His work is concerned more than any other. And it's in Romans 8, verse 34. He says, "Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died. Yea, rather, that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us." Never once is it insinuated in this book that Christ could have sinned. Never once. It's never insinuated once because it is not possible on the basis of Him being God in human flesh. The wages of sin is death. The soul that sinneth shall surely die. And what we have is a perfect sacrifice, a sinless sacrifice, to die in our place for our sins, which is what He did. God was manifest in the flesh. But we dare not fall into the trap that some have, trying to speculate or contemplate or explain the eternal God in a human body. Let me ask you this. Did He have a nature to sin? Absolutely not. There was not a conflict between His human nature and His divine nature, because they're one and the same in that they are totally holy, totally in agreement. Our problem is kind of twofold. We have no concept of infinite, immutable holiness and perfection. We just don't have a clue. Nor can we imagine sinless human flesh, because we've never seen it in ourselves. We've never seen anybody like those that did. We wouldn't recognize it, just like they in Christ's day didn't recognize it. They called Him a devil. They said what He does in the name of Beelzebub. We don't have any idea. Old John Gill said this, "For though Christ is certainly and really God as well as man, yet I'm afraid that our abstracted ideas of Him as God, of His generation and sonship, distinct from Him as mediator, often lead us into labyrinths and draw our minds off from the principal things that we have in view, God having set bounds around His inscrutable and incomprehensible deity, as He ordered to be set about Mount Sinai when He descended upon it, that we might not too curiously gaze into it and perish." We're going to get involved in all this speculation about God and miss Him as the mediator. It seems to be His will that our saving knowledge of Him and converse with Him should be all in and through Christ, the glorious mediator. And with this we should be contented. We're to be contented with what God says Christ is, and with what Christ, God says Christ has done on our behalf. We're to view Christ as our mediator, and neither are we to speculate on His deity without understanding, or of His humanity without understanding. God became a man to be our mediator. And whenever Paul talks about why Jesus Christ was manifested, being God in the flesh, John writes in 1 John 3 and verse 5, "And ye know that he was manifested to take away our sins, and in him is no sin." There's no sin in him in his birth. And when all the sins and the responsibility of the sins of his people were laid upon him, imputed to him, charged to him, and he went to the cross and finished them and put them away, so as the resurrected Christ, there's no sin in him still. He became a man to redeem his people by the shedding of his sinless blood. Now, why don't we see that in Scripture? Why don't we go to Scripture, and we have an ulterior motive if we do otherwise. We ought to go to Scripture and not speculate on that which cannot be true, thinking that it might be true, and forget about what he did. Because it does no good to say he did not sin if you go and say in addition with that, that he could have. When Paul talked about redemption to those Ephesian elders, he's told them that they, in his absence and his departure, were to preach the gospel. They were to feed the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood. It's the blood of God. Galatians 4, Paul writes, "But when the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth His Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons." That's what He came for. Hebrews 9, "For then he must often have suffered since the foundation of the world, but now once in the end of the world hath he appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself." And as a man, Christ died for me. And as God, his sacrifice was of such worth that it accomplished their redemption and put away all their sins, and it satisfied God. It's just like Brother Richardson used to say so much, only God can satisfy God. Just like whenever Abraham was about to take Isaac up on the mount to sacrifice him and offer him as a sacrifice to God, Abraham said whenever he was asked, "Where's the sacrifice? Where's the offering?" He said, "God will provide himself an offering." And God cannot accept less than God. But if he can sin, he was not God. And I want to ask, did he at any point cease being God? Would you believe it? There's people who believe that. If God could have sinned, if Christ could have sinned, He would have ceased to be God. And this puts in danger, this puts at stake here also His immutability. If Jesus Christ is God, and He is, can He change? Does it not say in Hebrews 13 and verse 8 that Jesus Christ is the same yesterday and today and forever? You see, when you start down these kind of paths, you now have got not only His deity in question, you've also got His immutability in question. And this idea, now hear me, this idea that Christ had to become what we are, experience what we experience, and by the way, in order for Him to experience what I experience, He'd have to have a fallen human nature. Is that not right? That would be the real starting point of weakness. But the idea that He has to become exactly what we are, experience what we experience, is absolutely absurd and unbiblical. Because the truth is, He must be what I'm not. He had to be what I could not be. A sinless, perfect, holy Lamb without spot and without blemish. He must be God in the flesh. Well, it sounds like that the writer would say, well, there's no way that He could have compassion on us unless He became exactly what we are. Let me ask you, does a man have to become a leper to have compassion on lepers? Does a man himself have to be a thief in order to pay a thief's debt? Does a man have to be a sinner to be a savior of sinners? This reminds me of the faulty reasoning that is present in our day, prevailing in our day, such as a man has to be black to have compassion on black. They say, you couldn't know. But let me tell you this. To show that that reasoning is absolutely foolish, especially as it comes to the Lord Jesus Christ. Christ, as God, knows, understands, comprehends the human condition much better than humans do, even saved humans. He doesn't have to become what I am. He doesn't have to be capable. He knows already, far better than you, your sinfulness, your weakness, your foolishness, your needs, and He has compassion on us because He has something to compare it with, His own perfection, His own glorious holiness. You You see, in Hebrews 4, where he quotes, the priesthood of Christ is shown as far superior over earthly priests, those earthly priests. But logic would say, and does say, that those priests could better sympathize with men like themselves. But the truth is, those priests knew no more about human weakness and sinfulness. They knew no more than the ones they represented. We don't need one just like us, capable of doing the things that we do. We need one who knows what we are, who on the basis of what he knows sympathizes with us, and what he knows we are, and how weak we are, he sympathizes with us and helps us and intercedes for us and saves us on the basis of what he knows, not on what we feel. You see, Hebrews 4, he says, seeing then that we have a great high priest that is passed into the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. For we have not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. He met with the devil on the Mount of Temptation. He answered those three temptations, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eye, the pride of life. He answered that without sin because he could not sin. He did not sin because he's the perfect priest and sacrifice. Paul told Timothy, he said, if we believe not, yet he abideth faithful, he cannot deny himself. Hebrews again, Paul saying that by two immutable things in which it was impossible for God to lie. Impossible. He could not sin the sin of lying. Why? Because he's God. He says, by two immutable things in the which it was impossible for God to lie, we might have a strong consolation who have fled for refuge to lay hold upon the hope set before us. James said this in chapter 1, let no man say when he's tempted, I'm tempted of God, for God cannot be tempted with evil. Neither tempteth he any man. But every man when he is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. A hollow victory. I just never thought I'd ever hear such expressions. Hollow victory. Paul said, thanks be unto God through Jesus Christ, who always gives us the victory. God can satisfy God. And if Jesus Christ be God, he could not sin. He absolutely could not, and he did not sin. He was the Lamb of God. And as that perfect Lamb shed His blood, purged us from our sins in His own blood, put away the sins of His people. And that's what He did. He did what He did because He was who He was. I'm thanking God that He was not like me. Not like me. And moreover, as a priest, instead of being like those priests, or instead of being a priest like I would be, capable of what I'm capable of, He is a priest who knows. And on the basis of what He knows, not on the basis of what He could experience, but on the basis of what He knows, He intercedes for me. He stands before God and represents me as one holy, who knew no sin, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners. Such is that. Oh me, how blind are we except God reveal Himself to us. What we're apt to say, how we're apt to compromise with those who would make Christ to be something that He can't be if He saved me. Father, we pray and we thank You that our Savior is none less than God manifest in the flesh, the eternal Word that was made flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld Him as the only begotten of God, full of grace and truth. Save us from ourselves. Save us from our mind. Save us from trying to appease others. Save us from compromise. Save us from this endless speculation that leads to total unbelief. Draw us back to Your Word. Cause us to know who You are. And that You did not cease to be who You are when You came and dwelt among us. You are the unchangeable, the same yesterday and today and forever, that holy thing. And perish any notion about Your victory being hollow. You're a glorious Savior, the one mediator between man and God, the man Christ Jesus. We praise You today. If You're not God in the flesh, we're just simply worshiping another idol. But we praise You. We know what You say You are. We praise You in Christ's name. Amen.